Well, good evening. So yes, this evening we're looking at being part of the local church. And so, good to start with, what is the local church? What does that mean? So when we say local church, we don't mean, you know, the global church, church with a big C, meaning all the Christians all over the world. We don't mean that. We talk about local church. We don't mean a building that you might have in your neighbourhood, of course, like this is a building in a neighbourhood. We don't just mean the building when we refer to the local church. My definition I wrote out of what the local church is the people of God in a certain place, at a certain time, with a certain purpose. All right, that's kind of, as I was thinking about it, a definition I came up with for what is the local church. And in that definition, those first two things are changing, aren't they? So there are local churches in lots of different places around the world. We're here in Bristol, in England. That in every nation on earth, we'd hope that there are a local church of some form, whether it's a few people meeting in a home or whether it's thousands of people meeting in a large auditorium. These are churches all over the world in different places and at different times. We're 2013. Churches have been existing throughout the centuries as churches ever since the first century. And so, you know, given different ages, you have different ways in which the church looks. So we know about the Reformation that happened around 500 years ago. At that time, the church was responding to situations then in their day, and so today, you know, in 21st century England, we're responding to situations. But that last thing, the purpose of the local church, is fixed. It was the same 500 years ago during the Reformation. It was the same for the early church that we read about in the book of Acts. They had the same purpose as we do. We're going to be looking at that a bit later as we jump into the Bible. But just to start us off with a general discussion, I've got a few. Okay, yes, so this is my definition of the local church on the screen. The people of God in a certain place at a certain time with a certain purpose. But a discussion, before we look at the passages, I wanted to talk about this a little bit. Three questions. Are there any voluntary organizations that you are involved in now or have been in the past? So maybe we can't all of us share, but in our two groups, maybe if a couple of people could share voluntary organizations they're a part of, and maybe answer these questions. Why did you give your time to that activity? So either you do it now or in the past, and what did it cost you? So, okay, so let's just discuss that in our two groups then, these three questions, and we'll do that for a few minutes now. Okay, great. So when I was thinking about these questions and volunteering in general, you know, relating to what I said about what the local church is, you know, in volunteering, when we volunteer to give our time and our effort to an organization or to a group of people, we respond to a present need. So there's a situation that we step into. But importantly, we respond out of an inner conviction. So whether that's empathy with the people that you're seeking to serve, or maybe, so for myself, a lot of my motivation comes from situations I was in as a younger person or as a child, and then I see other people in that situation, I want to help them, and you would have discussed those things. But importantly, it's responding with commitment and effort. I think for whatever reason you're doing voluntary work, there's no doubt about the fact that you're going to have to put in effort. And you're going to have to be committed. It's going to cost time, money, emotions, and all the rest of the things that go with it. And I think that the idea of being part of the local church is really similar to volunteering. Because if you go to a church on a Sunday and you see all the things that people are doing, they're volunteering. Giving their time, and lots of us do that on a Sunday and in other situations, we give our time. I mean, you've all given your time to be here tonight. And so it's very similar, the things that drive volunteering and the things that drive people that are in the local church. There's, of course, more, and there's more depth to it, and we'll look at that in a minute. But getting people to volunteer and getting people to be active parts of the local church probably suffer from the same problem, particularly, you know, now in the 21st century. And so there's this article that I'm just going to read an excerpt from, and it's called 21st Century Guide to New Rudeness. Okay, so this kind of new way of interacting with people that comes about through social media in particular, texting and Facebook and all the other things. And so the author, what's her name? Shane Watson. It's a lady. It's called Shane. Okay, so she talks about this. I'm just going to read out a bit of it. She writes, a few years ago, if you asked someone to supper, they would give you an answer there and then. Not anymore. These days, people are commitment phobic. They have to be sure anything they do is worth the effort. If you ask a high-flying friend to dinner, it's not unusual to be asked who the other guests are. Her excuse is that she's fallen out with so-and-so, but really she just wants to establish if it's worth bothering. And then to be provided with a wheat and dairy-free menu. Then, if she does say yes, there's every chance she'll cancel at the last minute, using a lame excuse you both know is code for, I just felt like a night watching TV. In the past, the rule was, I'm not sure about this, the author seems to think so, in the past, the rule was you could only cancel if you were calling from A&E or the police cells. I don't know about that. Now, you just have to be feeling a bit tired from the night before. Okay, so the problem identified there is what she says is people are becoming increasingly commitment phobic. It's as if all of their social endeavors are really focused around their needs. You know, do you want to go? Is there something better that might come up? You know, I'll say yes now, but if something better comes up, you know, I'm going to be doing that instead. So it's yes, but you're never quite sure. And this is the same for men and women, even though she uses the example of her female friends. And the problem is that our relationships become, you know, consumer orientated. So we live in a consumer society, we buy things, we want the best deal, and somehow we treat friendships and relationships like that. You know, you want the best deal. And that affects people at large in society, and it obviously affects the local church. And that's what we're talking about tonight. So what I want to show you now is a video that Mark gave me, who had done this session previously. It's funny, you're going to laugh, but it has a kind of serious undertone. Oh, if I can get it to work. Oh dear, well, close that first. Yeah, that's right. Yes. Thanks very much. Let's watch this video. It talks more about the local church and how this could affect it.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get here?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys. Right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in church service, can my heart get a buzz and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
They have a ticket to the Super Bowl.
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now, and we'll get you there.
I like the pony.
Look in your backyard. Me, church, but it's all about you.
Okay, just a little comic break. But that's got a, you know, it's addressing a serious issue in the church, you know. When people treat the church like it's another product, they can become, the church becomes not what it was intended to be. And so what we're going to spend our time doing this evening is looking at what is the church, what is the local church about, what is it founded on. We're going to be looking through these three things. What is the purpose of the local church? So that's why do we do the things that we do, which is a good question to ask. Secondly, how does the local church operate? By that, it's kind of a strange, I couldn't think of a better word to use there, but this means what things do we do? What does the local church do? We're going to be looking at the book of Acts to see what they did, and by association then what we will do. And thirdly, what is my role in the local church? I mean, ultimately that's the point of this session, for us to think about what do we do in the church? How do we fit into all this? Okay. So what we're going to do is look through three passages under those three titles. And I want to give lots of time to this because we're going to look through some questions together in our two groups about the purpose, the operation, and the role of individuals in the local church. So in the two groups now, we're going to go through the first of these three passages, looking at the purpose of the local church from Matthew chapter 28. So let's have a look at those that passage, Matthew 28, and go through these questions. Okay, so let's do that, and then we'll come back together in a few minutes' time. Oh yeah, I took it off because I didn't want to just record me like heavy breathing. Okay, put that back on. Okay, right. Yeah. Okay, so yeah, the purpose of the local church. The first question then, who and with what authority established the church's purpose? Well, that's Jesus from this passage. After he's come back from the dead, after his resurrection, before his ascension, he gives these words to his disciples. And the authority that Jesus has, as it says there quite clearly, is the authority of both heaven and earth. So it's this unified authority that Jesus has over the world, the physical world that we live in, but also of the spiritual reality, heaven, and obviously the spiritual reality that we are part of, being both physical and spiritual. Jesus has full authority, total. And that's who is speaking. And he gives the purpose to the disciples, and clearly he tells them, go and make disciples. So there's a command there, isn't there, for them to go, for them to join in this purpose that Jesus has, that God has. And that purpose is to make disciples. So they would have been familiar with what a disciple was. All the Pharisees of the day, all the spiritual leaders in Jesus' time had disciples, people who followed by them, who followed everything that they did, they did. Everything they taught, they were there taking notes. These are the disciples of the people of Jesus' day. And so a disciple, someone who is a disciple of Jesus, is someone who follows Jesus, who, as we have in the Gospels, we see how he lived and we seek to become imitators of him. And we also listen to what he said to us and we take his word seriously. Not just, you know, we have them there and that's okay, but we actually study them. So it's discipleship is the purpose. And how is the church to fulfill that purpose? As it says then in the end of verse 19 and 20, there are two things, aren't there? There's baptism and there's teaching. So firstly, there's baptism, which is a statement of repentance, isn't it? When we're baptized, we are kind of saying before friends, family, the local church, you know, I repent. I recognize that the way my life was going was against God and I was a sinner. I am a sinner, but I accept Jesus, you know, because of what he's done for me on the cross. I choose to follow him. So there's this kind of entering into a new relationship with God. Of course, you can't be a disciple unless you come to someone to follow and desire to follow them. And also there is teaching, and particularly Jesus says here, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So it's not just teaching them interesting facts, but it's teaching them to obey. It's the word of God coming to people and actually influencing their lives. So as we read God's words, you know, we think about how that affects the way we live our lives. It's not just us becoming, you know, boffins, but we're being changed. It's having an effect on our lives as we become disciples, this active involvement, which obviously takes effort, doesn't it? It doesn't just happen by chance. And do they go it alone? Well, no, Jesus says, I'm going to be with you always. And we know that this is through the power of his Holy Spirit that he sent at Pentecost, that we read about in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit came on the disciples and on the whole church. And that's the Holy Spirit, one just the same as Jesus, working through us. As we'll see later on, actually, in the passages, the Holy Spirit is the one that fuels the life of the Christian, and it brings fruit in that the power of the Holy Spirit is what brings people to repentance. In fact, working, of course, in the lives of those who are not Christians to bring them to that point where they do become Christians. It's essential. But Jesus works with us in that purpose. It's not as if he is the one that gives us this grand edict and says, okay, go get busy. And you do the work, but he comes along with us. That's how important this is. Okay, the purpose. So next, let's have a look at the book of Acts, chapter 2, this passage here. And we're going to be looking at what the church does. So we're going to go to the early church and see what they're doing. And there are three questions here to consider. And I've kind of pointed out parts of this passage that we might look at to answer these questions. How is the church's purpose being expressed here? So they've been given the purpose by Jesus. How is that working its way out in what's going on here? And what effect does this have on the church? What's happening in the lives of the people of the church that we read here? And then how are their relationships with each other affected? What do these disciples do with respect to their relationships to one another? So let's discuss that. All right, fantastic. Great. So what does the local church do? So how is the church's purpose being expressed here, the purpose given to them by the Lord Jesus? And so from this passage, we see that the local church, this body of believers, is a place where the life-changing truth of God's word is being experienced. It's being experienced in their lives, together and individually. And also there are people who are proclaiming it. Twice in this passage, the importance of communion is mentioned. And it was such an important thing for them to gather together and to break bread together and to remember what the Lord Jesus did for them and to proclaim his death until he returns. Because the gospel was central to everything that they did. And that's what communion is when we celebrate it in church. It's because the gospel is central to us. Paul had very strong words to say, didn't he, to the Christians who messed that up, who got that wrong, and it became about something else. But here we see that they are celebrating that, and so they are stating to each other that the gospel is at the centre of everything that we do, constantly, every time that they meet together. And the effect that this has on the church is that, as we see there, the church is a place where they experience the power of God. Remember, Jesus said he'll be with them, and there we see in verse 43, they were all filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. So the apostles, possibly people with unique authority and commissioning by God to establish his church, but certainly everyone was seeing that God was working amongst them, and that they were blown away by that. In their lives. So being filled with awe is something that each individual member of the church is experiencing, isn't it? So there's an individual aspect to that. And then we see also in verse 47, the kind of corporate implication of that is because every day people are being added to their number. So as they're focused on the gospel and as they're taking their discipleship seriously, God is bringing people into that, because that's a place where he will bring people to grow and be discipled. And then the relationships within the church, we see that really clearly here. All the believers were together and had everything in common. I'm sure that doesn't mean every single little thing, but I think it does mean that they shared a common purpose. They were united in a purpose to glorify Christ and to serve him. And that's an incredible thing and incredibly powerful. It's in fact probably the key strength of the local church is its unity, to be united in Christ and in love together. And we can see how that works out, can't we? Because they sold what they had to give to people who were in need. So they were willing to give of themselves to support people. And you know, someone takes it seriously, don't you, when it affects their pocket, when they're actually giving out of what they have to support it. You know they're serious. And so we see that they too are serious. And this network of relationships was being created here. And that's what it looks like. So if we want to know what a disciple is, we can see this passage here and see what they're doing and get a good working definition of that from this. Okay. And so let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 4. And let's think about the roles of individuals in the life of the local church. Perhaps this will be quicker than our previous discussion. In verse 11, it says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." I haven't put a question here that we should discuss what these are, because it could take us forever. There are probably some implications here that are quite complex. If we just have a working definition of these things, that apostles are what I put here, multi-church pioneers. So if the Apostle Paul. He was a multi-church pioneer, and he oversaw many churches. Prophets seemed to be people gifted with special ability to bring God's word to bear on present and future circumstances. If you want to know more about that, you can ask Steve. I'm sure he'll give you a nice, clear definition of what a prophet is from the New Testament. But as far as I see it, that seems to be the case. It's God's word, it's nothing different, but they're bringing it to bear on situations that come up in the life of the church or that might happen in the future. There are evangelists. So evangelists are people who are uniquely gifted to share the gospel, uniquely capable of doing that. We are evangelists, each and every one of us to some degree, but there are people specially gifted to that, to communicate the gospel broadly. Pastors who are shepherds, who shepherd the local flock, the local church, and teachers, kind of, I guess that's kind of what I'm doing now, basically. Teachers, people that are just able to facilitate understanding of the Bible. So these are the roles there. Now let's consider these questions in our groups. Okay, what is the objective of these gifts and why is that important? What does this look like in people's lives? Okay, how does this work out when this is working out in people's lives, I mean by that? What does it do to people in their lives when this is happening? And what are the signs that this is not happening from verse 14 as well? If these things weren't happening, if these gifts weren't being used, what would happen in the life of people? So let's just talk about that in our groups. Okay, could I just jump in? Otherwise, we won't be able to finish on time. So these three questions then. Firstly, what is the objective of the gifts that we read in verse 11, and why is it important? I think it says quite clearly there that the objective of these gifts is to prepare God's people for works of service. So it seems to me that an apostle, someone who brings guidance to churches, helps people in the churches to have a coherent view of what they believe. Paul certainly did that in his letters. Prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers are all people who in some way are training people in the church to do what they do. An evangelist, and I say evangelist because I've read quite a few books from people who you could identify as evangelists, and they are able to help you to see how you could share Christ with your friends and neighbours and family, and they're very good at that. And then there are pastors and teachers, people who we can look to and get a model for how to do that. Because to be a disciple is kind of a mix of all of these, really. As we share with other people and we meet non-Christians, and as we interact with each other and we seek to share words of wisdom into each other's lives, we need all of these skills. And why is it important? Because it clearly says, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The body of Christ is not meant to just, you're not meant to just come into a church and sit there and be there for 10, 20, 30 years. That's not what the church is about. The church is about going there to be built up. We're being transformed to become like Christ. And every person in the church has that incredible privilege of going somewhere where it's going to make a difference in your life and in the lives of other people. And that's one way in which it's very important for this to be happening. And what does this look like in people's lives? What do people's lives who are being built up by the ministry of God's word, what do they look like? Well, in verses 13 and 15, we see there that there's unity in faith and that there's knowledge of the Son of God. So people there are coming to a point where they are more and more being united in what they believe. It's not as you learn more, you become more independent from other people and you can just go off and do your own thing. It's as you learn more of who God is and his word, it draws you together. I think I work at the university, and as people there learn more, they do tend to divide out. And actually, as I learn more, I'm told to become more a scientific vigilante. But in the church, as we learn more, we come together. That's what it does to us. It brings us closer and closer together in our joint desire to glorify Christ and to serve him. And it gives us an indication of what would the situation be if this was not happening. If there were people who are teachers and pastors and they weren't seeking to prepare God's people for works of service, if we weren't being built up, It was a church where you were just very immature. But it says there, you'd be blown about, the picture there of a ship being blown about uncontrollably by every wind of teaching. So it's as if without this, you have a group of immature Christians who just don't know what is true. So someone comes in and says, we should do this. And they say, yeah, that sounds good, let's do it. And that can take them away from the purpose of the gospel. So the purpose of looking at this, of looking at these passages, is for us to be able to ask the question, what does this look like for our lives as we're people who are going to be part of the local church? What are we going to do? And there are two pictures, really, that I want to kind of close this session with, that Mark, who did this session before, kind of gave to me and said that these were two things that he's used in the past that were really helpful. A picture of what our lives as people, as members of the local church, should be like. The first is like a spring pool. So it's a spring pool, not a stagnant pond. A stagnant pond is where you have water that sits there and it just gets nasty because nothing's coming into it and it's just rotten. Whereas a spring pool is life-giving and the water's delicious because it's being fed in. And so the picture here is of a group of people who are like spring pools. That's what us as Christians are like. We're experiencing true love and fellowship, and that's feeding into our lives. So you can come into the church, experience love and fellowship, and it feeds into us and brings life. The other picture is of chubby babies. Oh, it's a lovely picture here. But there's a sense in which when you come into a church and you're like a newborn Christian, you're like a chubby baby, and some are still more chubby than others, even if they grow up, but that's another thing entirely. But you come into the church at a time when you're young. And you have been baptized and you've experienced the love of Christ and you've chosen to follow him. And that's a time, really, when lots of people are spending time speaking into your life, taking care about your spiritual growth. And so there's an aspect of our lives as people in the local church where we take care of our spiritual growth. And I've been here all my life and I've had people who have done that with me through the young people's clubs and Sunday schools and still now as I meet with people who mentor me. And there's an aspect of my life where I take care of my spiritual growth. But we clearly see that to be part of the local church is to move beyond that. And the way in which we move beyond that is that we express love towards other and God, in the sense that in a church full of disciples, we experience love through other people feeding into our lives. God chooses to work through people, not by mystical means. So if we're people who have experienced love and other people giving to us, we become people who then give to others. And so we become those life-giving springs of water that feed and flow into other people's lives and brings that grace and mercy to them. And in the case of these chubby babies, well, they grow up. And when they grow up, they then take responsibility for the spiritual growth of others. So new people in the church who need to grow, how do they grow? Through the words spoken into their lives through other people. Through other disciples, so that they too can become mature disciples and that they can disciple others. And to close then, where do we begin? I've put on the handouts that you can all get at the end. There's enough copies there for you to all take away. Where do we begin? We first of all have to ask ourselves, what are our priorities? What it says here is determine what our priorities are going to be. And decide in our hearts that our ministry as a Christian is of central importance. We actually have the gospel at the center of our communal lives, and the gospel is at the center of our individual lives. So that's where we start. Prayer. We ask God in prayer to guide us and show us what we need to be doing. He's with us always. He's promised to be with us. So we can pray to him, ask him. We know where he wants us to go. We know we can read from these passages what discipleship looks like. But we need to ask him, don't we? Oh, Lord God, there's no one I know that I could really do a Bible study with. Please, can you show me who I could be studying the Bible with? Or, oh, I've got a friend at work and they seem interested. Can you give me the strength to share with them? Or can you help me to know what to say? Because I don't have a clue. Personality is a really important aspect here. Think about areas of ministry where we can fit in, because we're all different. We've all got different gifts. So we need to think about what we can actually do. And importantly, of course, practice. We need to keep trying different things and getting trained up so that we will find something that we fit into and that we can do. And that might be different for any one of us. And we'll be serving in different areas, but That's what it looks like, and that's how we can move into that. So we're just about on time, and this is all in the handout, so please do go through that again. If you have any questions, catch me and ask me, and I'll be more than willing to talk about it.